Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to another visit to the Quran through our journey with the Quran from the beginning of the month of Ramadan. And the night, tonight inshallah, is going to be the night of the 20th of Ramadan. We are one night behind in our discussion right now, but tonight is the night of the 20th of Ramadan. So I'm reminding myself and my brothers and sisters that the next 10 days, with the next 10 nights starting tomorrow, is going to be the start of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us anew what we have done in the past 20 days, almost 20 days. Today is the 19th of Ramadan. And in the remaining 10 days of Ramadan, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and to grant us emancipation from the hellfire by the end of the month, and to look at us with a glance of satisfaction that He subhanahu wa ta'ala would not punish us after that. Today, inshallah, we are going to visit two of the beautiful surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah An-Nur. Al-Mu'minun, the believers. The title of the surah is quite clear, and the surah starts by explaining who are these believers. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares at the beginning of the surah a general statement, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the Al-Mu'minun have been successful. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that no one would be confused, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us who are these mu'minun. We know that there is Islam, there is Iman, and there is Ihsan. Whenever these three words are combined in the same hadith or the same context, it means three different levels. Islam is declaration of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's through La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Iman is a higher level, that not only someone declared these words but acted upon them. And that's why we find, for example, in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making that distinction, قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. That some of the Bedouins claimed that we are true believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, do not say that you are true believers, just say that you are Muslims, because faith, the true faith, has not settled yet in your hearts. If it had settled, or had it settled in your heart, it would have been obvious from the outer reflection through your actions and your deeds. From the very beautiful hadith that is narrated by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, which is one of the foundational ahadith in Islam, the hadith of Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came in disguise in the form of a man, a stranger, and he started asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam different questions, one about Islam, one about Iman, one about Ihsan, and then about the signs of the Day of Judgment. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded to these queries, and that stranger confirmed what the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Later on, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would tell the companions, this is your brother Jibreel who came to teach you about your religion, your faith. And in this we see the three different grades or three different levels. Islam is the minimum acceptable threshold, Iman is higher, and then Ihsan, excellence or perfection, that is the highest level, when someone is always connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they always feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oversight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is overseeing what they are doing. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Doing whatever we do, feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing us all the time, and we are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. For if we cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He subhanahu wa ta'ala always sees us. So in this surah, it is talk, and if each one of them is mentioned separately without the mention of the other two, it means the other two combined. So the word Iman, if it's mentioned by itself, it includes Islam and Ihsan. Ihsan, if it's mentioned by itself, it includes Iman and Islam, and so on and so forth. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about Al-Mu'minun. Who are Al-Mu'minun? And we find the description by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about not only something that's deep in the heart, but something also that's reflected on the outside that people can see and can gauge. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the meaning of the hadith, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الرَّجُلَ يَعْتَادُ الْمَسَاجِدِ فَاشْهَدُوا لَهُ بِالْإِيمَانِ. If you see an individual frequenting the masajid for the regular salawat, testify that he is a mu'min. So again, it's based on the reflection, the outer reflection of their actions. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe al-mu'minun? First and foremost, the foundation, the core, the pole of the tent of Islam, which is as-salah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those who are serene and focusing and concentrating and connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their prayer. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. They do not indulge in idle talk. They stay away from it. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. They do an action of giving a zakah, the alms or the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their money. والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون. Those who guard their chastity and their honor and their dignity by protecting their body from indulging in something that's indecent or improper. والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون. And those who, when entrusted with something, they would discharge that trust in the best possible way. And those who, when they pledge or make a promise, they fulfill that promise. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. Not only performing the prayer in a very serene and focusing manner, but also they do it regularly all the time. When it comes the time of the prayer, they do it at the proper time in the proper form. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. These are the true heirs, the ones who inherit paradise, and they're going to live there eternally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, since we mentioned yesterday that the dwellers of the hellfire, according to one of the narrations of the hadith, are 99% of the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created each and every individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created their seat in paradise and their seat in the hellfire. So basically, it's up to the individual to decide which one they want to pursue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His absolute knowledge, knew beforehand what every individual is going to do, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not force them to do that. Otherwise, where is the free will? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew in advance who will go to paradise and who will go to the hellfire. Therefore, every believer who goes to paradise, not only is he or she going to occupy their designated place in paradise, but they're also going to inherit an additional 99 places, because these places were vacant by the people who chose to go the other way. So paradise is going to be quite vast, and there's going to be a lot of space for the believers in paradise. Whereas the hellfire is going to be a 99% occupancy, because there are the 1% that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spared because of their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepting their deeds. And then there are the 99 who are going to occupy their reserved places in the hellfire. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls these mu'minun, they inherit paradise, they inherit these additional 99 places, wallahu a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again, today we're going to try to be a little bit brief, because I noticed that I am taking actually a long time dwelling on every ayah. So we're going to try to be a little bit more brief than before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the stages of the creation of the human being, from mud to the different phases of the development of the fetus until it becomes a human being. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as soon as that newborn is born, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Glory is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best shaper and the best creator subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. After these detailed phases of the creation, we come abruptly to ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ لَمَيِّتُونَ. And then after that, you are going to die. As if this life between the birth and the death is just a glimpse. It's just a fraction of a second. Again, compared to eternity, it is in fact less than a fraction of a second. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تُبْعَثُونَ. And then, after death, you're going to remain in your graves for as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, and then you will respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be resurrected and you will be held accountable for what you have done. Again, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about many of the signs of His majesty and His creation subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then come several examples of the stories of the prophets and the messengers, starting with Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam, then another prophet that has not been named. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this has been the habit, this has been the repetitive cycle. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا تَتْرَى. And then we have sent our prophets and messengers in succession, one after the other. كُلَّمَا جَاءَ أُمَّةً رَسُولُهَا كَذَّبُوهُ. Each nation receiving their prophet, they would deny him. So again, the cycle would start again with the saving of the believers and the destruction of the non-believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to some of the allegations of the non-believers who claim that there's not going to be life after death. And they said, هَيْهَاتَ هَيْهَاتَ لِمَا تُوعَدُونَ. What exactly are you promising us? You're promising us that we will be after we turn into dust, that your Lord is going to revive that dust and is going to reform it into human beings. هَيْهَاتَ هَيْهَاتَ لِمَا تُوعَدُونَ. إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَبْعُوثِينَ. It's just this earthly life. We're going to live and then we're going to die, and basically that's it. That's the end of the story. That's the claim of the non-believers, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes that claim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a glimpse of the Day of Judgment. What will be the consequences of that false claim when they are resurrected and they are surprised? Oh, there is indeed a life after death. What are we going to account for now? We did not advance any good deeds to account for that day, so they're going to be the complete losers on that day. That's why again the surah starts with the contrast to that. Those who believed in that Day of Judgment, these are going to be the winners. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that sometimes when you see a nation that's a disbelieving nation, that's enjoying this earth, enjoying prosperity and wealth and strength, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is not necessarily a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is testing them through this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes here, فَذَرْهُمْ فِي غَمْرَتِهِمْ حَتَّى حِينَ أَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّمَا نُمِدُّهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ نُسَارِعُ لَهُمْ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ بَلْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Do they think that this extension that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them of children, of wealth, of prosperity, is that, do they think that this is a sign of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They do not really know. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the awakening on the Day of Judgment when they see that, again, you have misused all of these bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you have nothing to vouch for you on this day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that free will. Shaitan, when he rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made a false claim against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a sign of ignorance and a sign of arrogance. قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Since you have set me astray, I am going to deceive all of them. So he's not acknowledging that he made a mistake, that he transgressed against the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is accusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تعالى الله subhanahu wa ta'ala عما يصفون. He's accusing the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's saying, oh Allah, you set me astray. تعالى الله subhanahu wa ta'ala عن ذلك علوا كبيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not cause any injustice to anyone. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not cause any injustice or any oppression from His side subhanahu wa ta'ala, even an atom's weight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakam al-adl. So this false claim of the shaitan was imitated and copied by the non-believers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects them on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask them, for how long have you lived on earth? قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ عَدَدَ سِنِينَ And they are going to respond, قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ فَاسْأَلِ الْعَادِينَ We lived only for a day or maybe a fraction of a day. Ask those who were counting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He asks them, what brought you to this place of misery, of punishment, of torture? They would say, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا غَلَبَتْ عَلَيْنَا شِقْوَتُنَا وَكُنَّا قَوْمًا ضَالِّينَ Oh Allah, the predestination that we are going to be miserable has superseded and therefore we have been astray. Again, they are not acknowledging their own deeds. They're not acknowledging that they had the free will and they chose to do these things. They're attributing their wrongdoing to the predestination by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again does not cause any injustice to anyone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the meaning of the hadith, إن أحدكم لا يعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وإن أحدكم لا يعمل بعمل أهل النار حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل الجنة فيدخلها The mere translation of the hadith is that one of you would do the deeds of the people of paradise. And there's a very other, another narration of the hadith that adds a couple of words that really explain that hadith. فِيمَا يَبْدُو لِلنَّاسِ Which means one of you would do the deeds according to people's perception. They look like the deeds of the people of paradise. But deep in his heart, maybe he had something else. Until it is time for him to die, the predestination, the pre-knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will supersede. He will do the deeds of the people of the hellfire and he would be entitled and designated to the hellfire. And similarly, another one would do what appears to people like the deeds of the people of the hellfire until before his death. Maybe they're going to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. That pre-knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would supersede and they would do the deeds of the people of paradise and they will go to paradise. We find in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why are they called companions? Because they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life. They accompanied him. So one of them, for example, would embrace Islam literally in the last few hours of his life. And then he would carry armed struggle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be martyred even before they have prostrated one or made one rak'ah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that these were good people. They have not learned, and once they have learned and seen the light, they showed the extreme belief and sincerity in their belief, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded them accordingly. Whereas you also find among the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara someone like Abdullah ibn Ubay, who seemed to be praying behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to stand every Jum'ah telling people, oh people, listen, here is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's gonna give you the advice and so on. All of these appeared like good deeds, but deep in his heart, it was full of hypocrisy. And that's why at the time of his death, he died as a hypocrite and a non-believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not accept any of his deeds. So again, we never know what is in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to do the deeds that entitle us to that eternal knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who, according to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were written as believers, we live as believers, and we die as believers, and we would be resurrected as believers. By the end of the surah, there's a very beautiful event that happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There used to be a young man among the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He looked like a good believer. He used to pray behind the Prophet ﷺ on time. He used to do his duties and so on and so forth. Yet, he was always in a very miserable condition. Calamities used to happen to him more often than anyone else. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that, so he called that young man and asked him, what's going on here? There is something that does not add up. Can you explain to me? I see that you are a good man. Why are these things happening to you and not to any other person? And that companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I made a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he's gonna punish me for any bad deed that I did, that he would punish me in this life, so that on the day of judgment, I would come back completely clean, all of my sins have been expiated in my life, and I have nothing but good deeds. That's a way of thinking. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him something better. He told him, shouldn't I tell you about something better? And the young man said, please, O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him about the last ayah in Surah Al-Mu'minun, وَقُلْ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And say, O Allah, اغْفِرْ, forgive, وَارْحَمْ, have mercy, وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, and you are the best merciful, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this should be one of the ad'iyya that we should memorize and we say quite often, like the dua that we mentioned, or the ad'iyya that we mentioned yesterday in Surah Al-Anbiya, أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. All of these three beautiful ad'iyya, let's add to our arsenal of supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this beautiful dua, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. This is very briefly going over some of the main aspects of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Now going to Surah An-Nur, and Surah An-Nur is a Surah Madaniyah revealed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, and the name of the Surah is An-Nur, the light. And you notice that in the Quran, An-Nur always comes in a singular form. An-Nur, the light. Not the lights, but the light. Whereas Al-Dulumat, the darknesses, they come in the plural form, because there are multiple sources of dhulumat, of darknesses, different ways where people can disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, different ways they can be away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's only one path leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's only one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That path is lit by An-Nur himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting the light on that path, so that people can find their way easily, reaching to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His forgiveness. Surah An-Nur is actually talking about multiple events or multiple aspects of that light. But the greatest aspect of that light is the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala as the light. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. But before getting to this ayah, the surah is also talking about the light that should illuminate the lives of the believers. The light of dignity, the light of chastity, the light of innocence, the light of charity, the light of asking for permission. All of these are different aspects of the life that of the light that enlighten the light of the believer. Let's see them one by one. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah with Suratun anzalnaha wa faradnaha wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinatin la'allakum tadhakkarun. And the surah starts in a very strange way. Suratun anzalnaha wa faradnaha, this is a surah that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prescribed. And in it, in this surah, there are clear ayat, clear signs for those who want to ponder and remember. Then what's the next ayah? It's talking about sanctions. It's talking about forms of punishment. الزانيات والزاني فجلدوا كل واحد منهما مئة جلدة ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وليشهد عذابهما طائفة من المؤمنين. The surah starts talking about people who commit a major sin, adultery, the male and the female. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts equal blame on the two of them, not on one without the other, but on both of them, because they are partners in that crime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the proper punishment for them is, if they are not married, if that's their first offense and they are not married, they should be whipped 100 times in public. Why in public and not in private? Because this is a very heinous crime that results in a collapse of the social fabric of the society. If zina becomes predominant within a certain society, no one would know who's son or daughter, and the lineage and the ancestry is going to be completely confused. And that's not a sign of a proper, decent, respectable, solid community or society. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that sin one of the major sins and gives a clear punishment for that sin. Now here I'm going to take a side tangent talking about, unfortunately, when you ask people, even many Muslims today, about Sharia, and you're going to find many Muslims in Muslim majority countries saying that we do not want the rule of Sharia. And you ask them, so what is Sharia in your understanding? They would say it's cutting the hand of the thief, it's the stoning of the adulterer if they're married, and the whipping of this and doing this and doing that, according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran. As if they are abridging, or they are cutting or concatenating or briefing the whole of Islam and the whole of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the penal code. So if you talk about the US law, for example, if the understanding of someone that the US law, the legal system, is imprisonment for such and such crime for such and such duration and so on, that's a very distorted and limited and incomplete understanding of the legal system. The legal system, the role of any legal system is to provide justice and fairness and retribution for the ones who have been oppressed or injured by others. So that's the general sense. The moral sense of the legal system, again, is fairness and justice. That's the objective of that legal system. Some of the elements of that legal system would be the penal code. For anyone who selects voluntarily to break the law, there's got to be a punishment. Otherwise, where's the reward for those who respect the law? If everyone is going to be equal, those who abide and those who do not abide. Again, that would be unfair to those who abide by the law. Al-Sharia by itself is not even the law. Al-Sharia is faith. Al-Sharia in the classical meaning in the Arabic language is the path to water. Water is the source of life. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. So the path to water is the path to life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that He has revealed this faith to us, this comprehensive way of life to us, so that we can lead decent lives, reaching the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes here in the West, they say Sharia law. That's a misconception or a mistranslation. Sharia is a way of life. Sharia is al-Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Shari'a or al-Musharri'a. He is the one who sent us this Sharia. Therefore saying that I do not want Sharia means indirectly, I do not want the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, we cannot expect anyone to claim to be a believer when they say, I do not accept or I do not want the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I can accept the rule of someone else. So they are equating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe in another discussion we're going to talk about the objectives of Sharia and so on and so forth. But here I'm just trying to say that the penal code or the punishments or the sanctions are just a tiny, tiny, important fraction of the whole system, which is called Sharia, and that we as believers as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this surah, by the end of this surah, Surah An-Nur, إِنَّمَا قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. The proper response of the believers, males of the or females, when they are invited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the judges in any of their affairs, their response should be سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We have listened and we have obeyed. And not to say we're going to accept someone else's judgment apart from the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the beginning of the surah is talking about some of the sanctions for those who slander the innocent women, those who commit adultery. And what if the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a very high threshold to prove that crime of adultery. There has to be 4 witnesses to that crime. Usually this crime is committed behind closed doors, in seclusion, in a dark place where there people would think there are no witnesses. So if it is committed and there are 4 witnesses to testify to that heinous crime, it means that it was done in public. It does not affect these 2 individuals anymore. It affects the whole society. So the whole society have to take a stand to prevent this crime from being perpetrated. So what if a person sees, for example, his spouse committing adultery and they cannot bring 4 witnesses? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the solution in this case. And it was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who had this issue, and he came and he found his wife with a stranger, and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "What should I do? I cannot bring 4 witnesses." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what should be the case, that the man is going to testify 4 times that he is honest and his wife is lying, and the 5th time that if he's a liar, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on him. And to defend herself, the woman should say 4 times that he's a liar and she's honest, and the 5th one that may the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on her if she's not telling the truth. And after that, they cannot stay married anymore. They have to be separated from each other because obviously one of them is a liar. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to a very specific event in the history of Islam and in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe some of the darkest days in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from a personal perspective. In the aftermath of the battle of Al-Muraysiyah or Bani al-Mustaliq that we talked about before, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take one of his wives with him on such expeditions. So this time it was the turn of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, who was very small physically and light in weight, and she was riding on a camel in that wooden enclosure called a hawdaj or something like that to cover her and to protect her from the sun and the dust and so on. To make a long story short, basically, she was accused of adultery by some people. And these people included some of the good companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They circulated that rumor about the honor of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. But there was one source of that rumor, and that was, who else would you expect? Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of hypocrisy. Now, Sayyidah Aisha herself did not know about that rumor until quite later. She noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not treating her with the same tenderness and affection. He was quite reserved sallallahu alaihi wasallam and formal. She didn't know what's going on, and she felt sick at the time, so she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be treated and cared for in the house of her parents, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave her that permission. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala documents the different behaviors of different people. To one of them, Khalid ibn Zayd Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the first host of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent the first few days in al-Madinah al-Munawwara upon arriving in the Hijrah in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Now anyone who has been to Turkey, by the way, you would know that there's a place there called Sultan Ayyub or Ayyub Sultan, and that's basically the grave of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, Khalid ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, a martyr at the age of 80-something. He was 80-something years old when he went on the expedition to Al-Qustantiniyyah, and he was martyred there and buried there, radiallahu anhu. Basically, when he heard these rumors, he went to his wife, Ummu Ayyub, radiallahu anha, and he told her, "Have you heard these rumors?" And she said, "I have." He said, "What do you think about it?" She said, "I don't believe these rumors." Aisha is, "I wouldn't do this. I, as a woman, I, as a believer, would not commit such a sin." So Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu responded, "And Aisha is better than you. So if you wouldn't do it, she wouldn't do it either." So they said, "This is falsehood. هذا بهتان عظيم." They did not believe it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised these words from them in the Quran. Whereas on the other hand, some people innocently or not so innocently indulged in recirculating these rumors, including a young man who was poor, and he was a distant relative of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to support him financially. How did he pay back? By circulating these rumors. His mother used to serve or to help Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, and that's how later on Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha learned about these rumors. This man, Mustah ibn Athatha radiallahu anhu, and we say radiallahu anhu because he's a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not any regular companion, by the way. He was one of the highest ranks of companions, the 313 or 314 who witnessed the Battle of Badr. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later on said, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ اعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has looked at the people of Badr and said, "Do whatever you want, you have been forgiven." That's why we say radiallahu anhu, and he repented from his wrongdoing and the sanction was applied against him. So did Hamna bint Jahsh, the sister of Sayyida Zainab bint Jahsh. Hamna bint Jahsh herself is the wife or the widow of another great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. And she basically wanted her sister, Sayyida Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, to be the favorite wife to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she circulated these rumors so that to discredit Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. That was a mistake, and again she repented, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. Another one, Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also indulged in these rumors and he said the wrong things, and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the sanctions have been applied against him, he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he composed poetry praising Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. حصان رزان ما تزن بريبة وتصبح غرثا من لحوم الغوافل. So he praised her honor and her dignity and her reputation رضي الله عنها. But when it came the turn of Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was the source of many of these rumors, he was faced and confronted with these rumors. He rejected, he refused to apologize, he refused to repent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. The one who was so arrogant to not apologize and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to have a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the rules of seeking permission. Do not get into a house, whether inhabited or not, until you seek permission. You knock at the door. And the proper way is to knock no more than 3 times. Maybe the people inside don't want to host you. So don't be nagging. Just knock at the door 3 times. If they allow you in, fine. If not, then go away. And so this is again a decent behavior that keeps the intimacy within the household and keeps the respect within the community, everyone knowing where their limits are. So the first light was the light of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the light of thinking positively about fellow companions and the family, especially the family of the Prophet ﷺ. The second light was the light of tawbah of these companions who made a mistake and repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third light is the light of the innocence, the declaration of innocence of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who revealed that. And it was not only from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why later on, when Sayyidah Aisha learned about this, and the Prophet ﷺ came to her saying, if you have committed any of these things, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can forgive you. She said, I would not confess to something that I didn't do. And she kept crying, looking at her parents, aren't you going to defend me? And they said, we don't know what to say. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the innocence of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. You can't imagine the happiness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and especially the happiness of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umm Ruman, his wife radiallahu anha, the innocence of their daughter. And then Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Sayyidina Aisha asked the same question. Is it from you, this forgiveness, or is it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sayyidina Aisha, who was so sad, she said, then the praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if يعني, she's not accepting that coming from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved her so much, and she loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much, radiallahu anha. So that's another light. Another light also is the light of what should appear from a believer, male or female, and how should a believer look around him or her, male or female. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Tell the believers, the men, to lower their gaze and to protect their private parts. This is better for them. This is cleaner for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really knows what they are doing. And to the female believers, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, the same command, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ, also to lower their gaze and to protect their dignity and their chastity, and do not expose their bodies, which means, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed his sister-in-law, Sayyida Asma radiallahu anha, when she reached puberty, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, يا أسماء إذا بلغت المرأة المحيض فلا يبدو منها إلا هذا وهذا. And when a woman reaches puberty, only her face and the palms of her hands should be visible. Other than that, it's going to be covered. And however, who can see her without that cover? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the list. Her father, her father-in-law, her brothers, her nephews, her sons, her sons-in-law, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the exception from that rule of coverage. Apart from that, no one should be able to distinguish the details of the beauty or the body of that woman. That should be kept within her household for those close relatives, and especially for her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives another rule about trying to marry those who need marriage, to help them marry, because that's going to be a certain kind of protection for them and for the society as well. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِيهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That try to make that a common practice whenever people reach adulthood and they are in the age of marriage. If they cannot support themselves, try to help them so that they can establish that practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is marriage, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then comes the ayah that comes as the core of this surah, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. مثل نوره كمشكات فيها مصباح المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري يوقد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس والله بكل شيء عليم. The mere translation of the meaning, the beautiful meaning of this ayah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. the simile or the parable of the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart of a believer is like a lamp that is made out of transparent glass, and it's fed or ignited by transparent oil that comes from an olive tree that's not eastern nor western, so it's very translucent oil, very pure oil, and that lamp is put for protection inside a sort of a pocket inside the wall so that it can shine its light directly. So the oil by itself is almost lit, then the lamp is lit and the light is focused. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that nurun ala nur, a light upon light. And that, where are you going to find that light? Where can someone seek that light? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in the meaning of the hadith, very beautiful hadith, بشر المشائين إلى المساجد في الظلم بالنور التام يوم القيامة أو بشر المشائين في الظلم إلى المساجد بالنور التام يوم القيامة أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Give the good news, give the glad tidings to those who walk in the darkness to the masajid, especially at the Isha time and the Fajr time. They walk in the darkness to the masajid. They are seeking that light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because in these houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's where the light is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. You're going to find this light in the houses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has authorized for them to be raised, and where the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned frequently in these houses. Who is going to inhabit these houses? رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ لِيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا وَيَزِيدَهُم مِّن فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَن يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. The inhabitants of these masajid, the frequenters of these masajid, are men, usually men, who are not distracted by trade or selling or buying from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever they hear Allahu Akbar, they rush to the masajid. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in his beautiful hadith about the seven categories of people who are going to be shaded by the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where on the Day of Judgment, where there's no shade but the shade provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ, and a man whose heart is attached and suspended in the masjid. Each time he leaves the masjid after the prayer, he is longing to go back for the next prayer. So that's his habit, that's his frequency, going to the masajid quite often. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the other side. Those who do not frequent these masajid, those who do not see that light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الطَّمْآنُ مَاءً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا وَوَجَدَ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ فَوَفَّاهُ حِسَابَهُ وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And those who deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their deeds are like a mirage in the desert on a hot day. Every one of us has been probably through that experience when you're driving on a summer day on a paved road, and in the far distance you see what appears like water. This is basically the reflection and refraction of light that it gives the appearance of water at the horizon. To a thirsty person in the desert who's on the verge of hallucination, the hot air in the desert, and again the reflection and refraction of the light, would give the impression that at the far distance there is water. So the person would travel as far as they can trying to get to this water, and each time they keep traveling they find nothing but more sand and they perish in the desert. That's the example of the non-believer, that they're chasing a mirage, a dream, something that's not true, because on the Day of Judgment they will not find anything. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الطَّمْآنُ مَاءً. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives another example. أو كظلمات في بحر لجي يغشاه موج من فوقه موج من فوقه سحاب ظلمات بعضها فوق بعض إذا أخرج يده لم يكد يراها ومن لم يجعل الله له نورا فما له من نور. I remember about almost 40 years ago, I was in college at that time, probably a freshman in college, and a little bit more than 40 years ago, actually 41 years ago. And at that time, there was a delegation of German Muslims who came to visit Egypt. And someone invited me to meet with them at that time. And I noticed that among them was, mashallah, a man who was so tall and wide, very strong. And then I noticed a tattoo on his arm, a tattoo that showed that he was a sailor. From that tattoo, I understood that he was a sailor. So I was quite interested, this German guy, how did he come to Islam? So I asked him, do you mind telling me about what brought you to Islam? And he said, well, you know, I was a sailor on a trading ship, not a military ship, but a merchant trader's ship, carrying goods and cargo from port to port and so on. And there were other sailors from different nationalities and different ethnicities. And at one night, there was a storm. It was a completely dark night, and there was a storm. And basically, I couldn't see anything in front of me. I stretched my arm, and I put my hand in front of me, and I couldn't even see my hand. That's how completely dark it was. And then later on, I was describing that to one of my fellow sailors, and he said, well, we find that in our Quran. He was a Muslim. He told him, we find that in the Quran. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, and he recited the ayah in Surah An-Nur, إِذَا أَخْرَجَ لَهُ لَمْ يَكَدْ يَرَاهَا. The extent of the darkness, the complete darkness on that day or that night, that if he takes his hand out and tries to see it, he wouldn't be able to see it. So the sailor asked him, who is the sailor who wrote that book? And the man told him, actually, it was not written by a sailor. The man to whom this book was revealed has never been on board of a ship, has never been to the sea or to the ocean. He said, then how come did he know about that? This is impossible. Only a sailor, a seasoned sailor, would relate to that because they have been exposed to such an event. And the man told him, well, the book is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is when this sailor started to get interest in Islam, started reading the Quran, and after a short while, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to his light. So he embraced Islam and became a Muslim, and he lived to tell the story. This is Islam by touch. He touched Islam. Not only he felt Islam, he touched Islam. He could really feel Islam from this beautiful ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives another example of His Majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ والطير صافات كل قد علم صلاته وتسبيحه والله عليم بما يفعلون ولله ملك السماوات والأرض وإلى الله المصير. Haven't you seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the heavens and the earth? Don't you see to the birds spreading their wings, soaring in the sky? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them in that position without falling from the sky. Again, anyone who observes the motion of the birds, you would find that especially the birds of prey, the eagles, the hawks, the vultures, they do not move their wings quite often. They move them very briefly, and then they keep soaring in the sky, just spreading their wings, following the currents in the air that can carry them up or down with very little motion for direction left or right, but they keep soaring in the sky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is holding them in that position. Again, not to dwell on each and every individual ayah, we get to this ayah that we mentioned at the beginning. إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون ومن يطع الله ورسوله ويخشى الله ويتقه فأولئك هم الفائزون. that a true believer, male or female, whenever they invited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rule in their affairs and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to rule in their affairs, they would say sami'na wa ata'na. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these as al-muflihun, the successful ones. Remember what we mentioned at the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Here is Al-Muflihun. So these are the successful ones because they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and followed His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقِي فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Whoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and protects themselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the winners. Another example, so muftihun and faizun, two different beautiful attributes for the believers. The promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those believers, wa'ada Allahu alladhina amanu minkum wa 'amilus salihat la yastakhlifannahum fil ardi kama istakhlafa alladhina min qablihim wa la yumakkinanna lahum dinahum alladhi irtada lahum wa la yubaddilannahum min ba'di khawfihim amna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised those who established the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them empowerment in this, on this earth as people before them were empowered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accomplish their faith for them and give it supremacy on this earth and would exchange their fear into comfort and safety and security from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The condition is يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِشَيْئًا. The condition is they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without associating with Him. Again, another light is the light of seeking permission within the household. If the parents are in the room and the children just open the door and get in without asking for permission, that might not be the right thing to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us how to seek that permission, at what times of the day, and so on and so forth. And then to conclude the surah, inshallah, during the battle of Al-Ahzab, the battle of Al-Khandaq, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions were digging the trench to defend Al-Madinah al-Munawwara, some of the hypocrites would go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that we have some affairs, we need to go back home because we don't feel safe at home, so please give us a permission. Or they even leave without seeking permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about these. Only those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would seek permission if there's a necessity for them to go home and leave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions doing the hard work. But the true believers are the ones who sustained and supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything that he was doing. Inshallah, we're going to pause here, or we're going to stop here. And tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to start with Surah Al-Furqan, and which is another very beautiful surah in the Quran. So until tomorrow, inshallah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.